Well, good morning, everybody, or as Clint likes to say, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here, and thank you, Aaron and Bert, for excellent leadership, Carlton, for the excellent prayer, and the good spiritual thoughts that have been shared today. I'd like to share some more with you from Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. We started a couple of weeks ago looking at the new man, putting on the new self from Ephesians 4, and I want to add Colossians 3 to our text today as well. And so if you'd like to turn first to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read a few verses there and then look at Colossians 3 and then make a point from Colossians 3 in particular and then take that point and go from there. And I think you'll see where we're going pretty quickly. Ephesians 4 and verse 20, beginning. And he's talking about putting off the old man. He says, that's not the way you learned Christ with all these sins of the past, he says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I'm going to focus in on the phrase, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And then also the phrase, created after the likeness of God. So that's what Paul says is God's purpose, is to recreate us after the likeness of God. That happens through the renewing of our minds. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3. And you'll see some similar thoughts in Colossians chapter 3 where Paul, and by the way, Paul wrote Colossians and Ephesians within months of one another from prison, two of the prison epistles. So there's a lot of similarities sometimes between Ephesians and Colossians. This is one of them. In Colossians 3 verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Do you see the connection there or the similarities there between Ephesians 4, where he talks about being renewed in the spirit of your minds? Here he says being renewed in knowledge, very similar concepts, right? And then after the image of its creator, very similar concept to being created in the likeness of God. So that's the new man. The new man is being recreated in the likeness of God, and God is doing that through the renewing of our mind by giving us the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 11 in Colossians 3. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So he's saying, basically, everybody's the same in God's eyes. God shows no favoritism or partiality. And so he says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So what is the image of God that Paul is referring to here in Colossians 3 that we are being recreated in the likeness of? It's all of these characteristics. And the final one that he mentions is love, which is the perfect bond of unity, unites everything together in perfect harmony. All of these other characteristics are all very positive characteristics of love, in a sense. And so what he's doing is he's turning us into good people, decent people, better people. He's blessing us by recreating us in his image. He's blessing us. He's helping us. He's giving us the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as long as we are receptive to it, we've got to put on the new self, the new man. It's our role is to accept and receive the knowledge of Christ and to submit to it. Then God is transforming us into better people, and we are blessed as a result of that. Now you just think about that in terms of what Greg was, couldn't remember your name, Greg, it's your birthday. What Greg was talking about Wednesday night, about families, and about what a blessing it is for him now, 20 years later, to be seeing some of the fruits of godliness in his family, and seeing his children grow up, and seeing them have children, and how there's a blessedness to the family that Greg is enjoying very much the fruits of as a result of God's grace and God's mercy and God's gift of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in his life. Now he shared that, he and his wife, with his children and with others, and he's seeing all of this blessing that's coming to him. That's just one example, but it's a big one because family is everything to us. God is blessing us. God is loving us by recreating us in his image. According to the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have all things pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, which we're studying in our Bible study at 9 a.m. We've been looking at that. Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. God is loving us. He's blessing us by recreating us in his image. Put on the new self. Put on the new man. And your life becomes blessed. Your life becomes fruitful. Your life becomes a life that is filled with love. This world is so imperfect, so full of sin, so full of pain and suffering. God is blessing us. God is loving us. God is getting us through this life, and he has something in store for us that is far greater beyond any comparable glory. But he's blessing us now by recreating us in his image. And so I'd like you to think about this in that sense, how much God loves us by blessing us in the here and now while we await that time when he takes us home and gives us the ultimate blessing, the ultimate glory. And so these are the phrases that I'm focused in on this morning. We're being renewed in the spirit of our minds. We're created after the likeness of God. We're being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. God is recreating us. Now, here is something that I want to connect to that. If you want to look in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 12. This is one of those magnificent passages of Scripture that deserves thorough study and meditation and thought. We won't be able to give it that much that it deserves this morning, but we'll point out some connections here. In verse 3 of Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." The focus there is on spiritual blessings. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." God predestined us to glory. He predestined us to salvation. He did that in Christ so that all who are in Christ are going to be with God forever in glory. This is his purpose. This is his will. In love, he did this. This is the goal that he has for each and every one of us. He wants us to be with him forever in heaven. In love, he did this. And so he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 6. "To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." That's the key concept that Paul repeats throughout this passage. To the praise of God's glorious grace. To the praise of his glory. God's love is so great and so magnificent, and the blessing that he has in store for us is so incomparable, so wonderful, that our hearts need to be filled with praise of his glorious grace. and the gift that He's given to us. That's what God wants. That's what He says He deserves. Do you agree with God that He deserves praise for His glorious grace? Or perhaps you have some reservations about that. Perhaps you're concerned for the fact that you have to dwell in this world of sin, and that you have to go through this suffering, and that you have to go through the sorrow of loss and ultimately pain and death. Perhaps you're concerned about that. And yet, when you read this, you hear that you're expected to praise God's glorious grace, and that He did all of this to the praise of His glory. That's quite a contrast, isn't it, of attitude? The attitude of a Christian, the attitude of someone who believes God and what He's done and what He's said, is one of praise for His glorious grace. And as he looks out at this world and he recognizes it's full of sin and suffering and pain, he still is able to see God's love and mercy and grace in recreating him in the image of God. And blessing him with every blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The Christian's able to see that. He's able to accept that and recognize that. God is changing me and it's blessing me. And what would my life be like if I didn't receive God's blessing and didn't change and didn't accept the knowledge of Jesus Christ and didn't make the changes? Well, you and I, if you have lived in this world as an adult and gone through the pain and suffering of living in this world as an adult without Christ, then you know very well what a blessing it is to be recreated in the image of Christ. And to know Him and to see that difference in your life and then to experience the love and the goodness and the mercy and the kindness. Oh, is there pain? Yes. Do people misbehave? Yes. Are people evil? Yes. Is there suffering? Absolutely. But God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we have hope and we know where we're going. And we believe and we trust and we have joy and we have love and we're being recreated in love. In love. I joke when I say this, but John Lennon had it right, didn't he? He had it right on that in that line. All you need is love. That's basically what God is saying to us. He's recreating us in His image. And who is He? He's love. God is love. Some people object to that. Some people say, no, this world of pain and suffering is evidence that God is not love. And they stand on that. And that's what they hold on to, that God is not love. And what are they forgetting? What are they missing? They're missing all of the blessings that God wants to bestow upon them while they go through this life. They're missing the trust. They're missing the peace. They're missing the joy. They're missing the love. They're missing being recreated in the image of God and being blessed through this life, because everybody gets through this life. Everybody goes to the end, whether it be a quick ending in a short life or a long ending in a long life. Everybody gets to the end. Everybody's here. Everybody who's been born is forced to live in this world. You have no choice. So how are you going to live in this world? Has God blessed you with the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Has He helped you to get through this life till you get to the end? And do you not have the hope and the trust and the promises of God that there's something glorious that awaits you, that you long for, where you don't have to deal with this kind of suffering and sin and sorrow any longer? Don't you have all that as a Christian? Wouldn't you rather live that way in this life? Because you got to live in this life. you're here. To the praise of His glorious grace, thank you, God, for blessing us. Now I want to take you to 1 John chapter 5, please. Oh, you know what? I missed Isaiah 43. It's up on the board, so now you know I have to go back and read it. So you've got to go to Isaiah 43 with me first. I just love what God says here to Israel. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. And this whole section of Scripture is in a very messianic context. God's going to send His Son, and His Son is going to die for all of mankind. And God's going to bless the world through Jesus, His Son. That's the messianic context. And so in Isaiah 43, He says this: "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you." What do we do in this life? We fear. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters," that's symbolic of trouble, "I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Verse 4, "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." What glory? His love. His love is glorious. His love for us in blessing us to take us home with Him in eternity is glorious and far outweighs and exceeds any pain or suffering that anyone may have to go through in this life. That's God's love. And while in this life, He's recreating us in His image. He's giving us that nature that can feel blessed and be a blessing and be of service and have purpose and have meaning in life, and on can we go with the blessings, the spiritual blessings of Christ in the heavenly places. So now turn to 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5 in verses 2 and 3. Or 2 through 5. 1 John 5, verses 2 through 5. John says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" I've often found that to be an understatement. His commandments are not burdensome. No kidding. No kidding. His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are a blessing. His commandments give us the knowledge of Jesus Christ. His commandments recreate us in His image. His commandments teach us to love. To love God and to love our neighbor. It fills our heart and our soul. It's the only thing that satisfies. And it's God's love that has been showered upon us through Jesus Christ. His commandments are not burdensome. They are a blessing because they teach us to love. They recreate us in love. And love is God. God is love. And so let me close with just a few thoughts about that. Did God bless Adam and Eve? He gave them every tree in the garden to eat from. Every tree. He gave them free will, though. He gave them a choice. He said, you can choose to love me or you can choose to disobey me. They chose to disobey him. If he hadn't given them choice, then they would be, I guess, automatons, robots, whatever. There would be no relationship possible. None. No relationship. No true love. God is love. God wanted to share his love, and he wanted to receive love and have relationship with his family. So he had to give people free will, free choice. Did God bless Adam and Eve? Oh, but they failed, didn't they? Yeah, they did. Did he promise a blessing immediately upon their failure? Yeah, he did. Upon their failure, what did God promise? That the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. God had a plan. He had formed it before the foundation of the world. He was going to bless his people, but he had to give them choice. Did God try to help Cain? Cain, who killed his brother, did he try to help him? Didn't he come down to Cain and talk to Cain and try to steer Cain in the right direction? Didn't he try to encourage him not to sin? He warned him about sin crouching at the door. He tried to help him. Cain chose to love himself and not love God. Did God try to help others through Noah? Didn't Noah preach for 100 years while he was building the ark? Didn't God try to help people before he sent the floodwaters? Why was Noah given God's blessing? Because he loved God. He chose to love God. Was God worthy of his love? Absolutely. He had a choice. He could have chosen to be like all the other people, all of them. Every thought and intent of their hearts was only wicked continually. He had a choice. He could have been like them, but he chose to love God. Did God try to help others through Abraham before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Yeah, I should, because I chose him so that he can teach his children. Did God try to bless Abraham and bless Abraham's children by making sure that Abraham knew that to teach his children, to emphasize God's love and God's greatness and God's glory? Teach your children, Abraham. Make sure you teach your children to love me. And I will bless them. And then, didn't he negotiate with Abraham? Didn't he say, okay, Abraham, if there's 50, I'll save Sodom and Gomorrah. 50 righteous. 40, 30, 20, 10. If there's 10 righteous, I'll save Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't like to destroy. I want to save. But the thought and intents of their heart is only evil continually. Their wickedness has gone up before me. They do not love me. They will not love me. They have chosen. Did God try to help Israel? I want to read with you Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 10. Can't read this passage enough, in my opinion. I think I remember reading this a few times with you over the last year or two, and I think it's been read during Bible studies. Greg, I think, read it to us in his class on Old Testament threads. But look at this verse, Deuteronomy 8. And this kind of fits in with what Aaron was talking about today at the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 2, "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And I read that the way I read the New Testament. To love God is to keep his commandments. So in a sense, what is he saying? Testing you to see whether you would love God. It's your call. It's your choice. Are you going to choose to love God or not? He's proven himself worthy time and time again. He's taken you out of Egypt. He's delivered you with a mighty hand. He's shown you his mercy and his grace and his love and delivered you and redeemed you. Are you going to love God or not? So he says, the Lord tested you these 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna. He fed you with manna. He sustained your life. He gave you what you needed to live. Doesn't mention the water here, but as Aaron mentioned it, he gave them water. He fed them and gave them water and sustained their lives. And he led them. And this is manna which they did not know, nor did their fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. They needed to learn to trust God. They needed to learn to love God for his blessings and learn that this world, this physical earth, is not going to satisfy, and you do not live by bread alone. There is nothing but pain and sorrow and suffering when you go that direction. And ultimately, you die separated from God. Don't go that direction. That's a rejection of God's love. He's trying to help us to see that we need to humble ourselves and love Him. Because notice in verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you. Your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. If that's not a type and a shadow of eternal life in heaven, I don't know what could be. That's the land, that's the good land God is bringing us into through Jesus Christ. So every blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as God recreates us here and fills our lives with trust and faith and hope and joy and peace and love. And as we dwell in this world, we are blessed to know God and to be recreated in his image. Why do the two great commandments both involve love? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang the entire law and the prophets. Because God is love. Because God is love. Because everything about God is love. Because he's made a way for us to be with him forever in eternity. And while we're here, he's blessed us and recreated us in his image so that we can learn to love. We're talking about growing today in our Bible study. Growing. What's the last one of those seven words? Love. That we're supposed to grow in? Love. So here we are. We're growing in love. Do you feel blessed in that way? You know your life is way better than it was before. As if you're growing in love, your relationships are better. They're stronger. You're learning how to be like God. You're learning how to be in His image. And ultimately, He's going to put you 100% in the image of His Son. We're going to be like Jesus in that. That's the image that God is recreating in us and perfecting in us. So love fulfills the whole Old Testament law. Paul says love is the purpose of the commandment. It's the purpose. Love from a sincere faith, from a pure heart, from a good conscience. That's the purpose of the commandment. Okay, that helps me to understand where my focus needs to be. That helps me to understand what God is trying to do in my life. He's trying to recreate me in love. Love sums up God's will for the Christian. If there's any other commandment, Paul says, it's all summed up in this command to love your neighbor as yourself. God's recreating us to be like Him. And He's blessing us because love is the greatest blessing. That's why Paul can say without love, a Christian is nothing. You can give your body to be burned. You can give all your clothing away to feed the poor or to clothe the poor, I should say. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. Love is everything. Love is all you need. Love, God is love. A true disciple of Jesus, he's known by his love for his brethren. That's how you're known as a disciple, by your love. That's because God's recreating you in his image. And so Paul will say as in Colossians 3, as we bring the lesson to a close, and beyond all these things, put on love, which keeps everything fitted together in perfect harmony. I know that this world will not be perfect. It never will be perfect. But insofar as you allow yourself to be recreated in the image of God and put on the new man in love, you will be blessed. And when this life is over, you will be taken home to be with God who is love, and you will be with him in eternal life. So what does that tell you to do? What does that storm your will about? What does that convict you of? This week, I think you're going to be more loving. You're going to focus in on that concept of being more what God would have you to be, because God is blessing you by recreating you in his image. You're going to be more patient. You're going to be more kind. You're going to be more forbearing. You're going to be gentler. You're going to be kinder, meeker. You're going to be more of a servant because you're allowing God to recreate you in his image. So I hope the lesson has been helpful to motivate you and encourage you this week. We're going to stand and sing a song now and then close with prayer. Before we close with prayer this morning, if there's anyone who would like to express a desire for the prayers of the congregation, or if you'd like to know more about the gospel, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.